So why don't we go ahead? Mark and Gladys, the Blisses are here. Mark and Gladys, would you come on up? We're so honored to have them be with us tonight. Dear, dear couple, some of you know these people and their stories, but tonight we're going to try to hear a little bit more of a cross-section of what missions are all about. The Blisses are phenomenal veteran missionaries for many years. Norm Correll, or better known as Uncle Norm, if you'd come on up, Norm. Jim and Genevieve Davis are with us tonight. With the Davises come. And then we have Sister Virginia Hogan, which is such an honor to have Sister Hogan with us tonight. And they're all going to take their place here. We call this missions a missions heritage night because we have heroes that are right here at Central that attend our church on a regular basis, and we feel so blessed to have them. June Hurst was to be here, and she called just today and said physically she is just not up to it. So many of you know June, and that was really disappointing for us, but our hearts and our thoughts are with her tonight. So each of you have a seat. Don has a mic. We have mics ready. Let's see. For the Blisses. There you go, Gladys. And Don, yours is on. All right. So could you give our special guests a big round of applause tonight? Could we do that? Amen. And we're going to try. You can hear pretty good. There's a little bit of an echo up here. But Norm, can you hear everything okay? You're our test. All right, then we're fine. We know. Then we're good. Why don't we start with you, Norm? Can you tell us anything unique or interesting about your call to missions?
Yes. To me, it was incredibly unusual. I joined the Navy in World War II when I was 17, 1944. And I was trained for amphibious service, which means invasions. And I was not serving God. I had an issue with the church, and I'll not go into that. But anyhow, I was not serving God, I'm ashamed to say. And as time passed, we were in the area of Iwo Jima or Okinawa on our amphibious personnel assault ship. And I was promoted, so I had a semi-private room with one other guy. And he was on duty, I got off duty. I laid down on my bunk. And I no sooner laid down until I had a vision. It's the only vision I've ever had in my life. And as I laid down and I shook my head, I knew I was awake. And I was standing on a platform about this deep. And I had my hand out like this. And I had a Bible in my left hand. And then in a circumference as far as I could see, like this, were Africans sitting on the ground. And I thought, what is this? What is this? Moving along, not long after that, the Holy Spirit arrested me. And I became so convicted about the way I was living and my lifestyle, which eventually led me to salvation. And then after the war, I was married to Norma. And we went to Bible school, and then we were evangelists for about 4 years, but this vision was still in the back of my mind. Now, we're making a little circle, I hope, in what I'm saying. We were at Nebraska camp 1 year, and there was a missionary from Africa that was speaking. If I remember correctly, it was Herb, Griffin, Dad. But anyhow, I thought, that's it, it's Africa. But there was one thing lacking, where and when. I pastored a wonderful country church, and after that became what we called then the state DCAP, the youth director of Nebraska. And it was Speed the Light tour time, and I invited Wes Hurst to be our tour speaker. By the time I told him about my vision about Africa, by the time that tour was over, Norm and I knew where we were going and almost when. And that was to Mbeya, what was then still Tanganyika. And we arrived there in 1958. So God never gives up on us, does he?
No.
Keeps loving us. Amen. His Holy Spirit keeps working on us.
Amen. That's incredible. It's incredible. Mark, how about you and Gladys? Anything unique about your call? And I should have probably had everyone share where you serve. So if you don't mind, maybe tell us a little bit of your story. But how about your call to missions? And let us know where you served, obviously. Gladys, sure, that'd be great.
I grew up in Brooklyn, New York.
It's awesome.
Yes.
And the Lord was good to me, and I was raised in Carl Steffen's church. He was a German background, and I just felt an urge to go to Bible school, and I came here to CBI to study missions and met Mark, my future husband. He too was interested in missions. So the Lord opened the door for us to go to Iran. And while we were in Iran, the Lord took us through a trial, which I say, because I was firmly grounded in the Word at home, in the church. And my sister and I, when we were teenagers, we attended 5 services on Sunday. Sunday was the best day of the week for us. We attended 3 at our home church. And then we went to Glad Tidings, New York, for 2 more in the afternoon, their service being at 3 o'clock, and then their youth service, and made it back for the evening service. So I felt that all of this experience in my life prepared me for that day, October 1969. And the Lord brought us through, and mainly because of the prayers of the saints at home. Mm-hmm. And we're so thankful for each and every one that prayed for us. We've had no anger in our hearts, never asked the Lord why, but we were just thankful for each one that stood beside us.
Amen.
And we know we're going to meet our 3 sweethearts before long.
Amen. Mark, not everyone knows your story. Would you maybe mind just sharing a little bit of what trial Gladys is referring to? Many know, but not all do.
Yeah. Yes. Oh, we had 3 beautiful children, and they went with us through the first part of our missionary work in Africa. And I was acting as a missionary pilot, and as well as the in charge of a leper colony in Africa. But that only went for 3 years. And then we had a call to India, so we went on towards India but could not get in there. And they said, will you go to another place that is brand new as far as getting missionaries in, would be Iran. And no missionaries had been there since about 19, for about, yeah, since how much? About for 30 years now. So we went there and into Iran, and that was the place where we knew God was taking us and wanting us to be. And we began to work there with the Iranians, and it was just a thrill of our hearts and lives to work with them. And when the children were taken, we saw that this was not something that God did, but he allowed, and it turned out that it just put something into us instead of taking something away from us or out of us, and we just we got into a new area of God's love, and his expressions to us were so sweet and so precious that we could just not say anything but thank you, Lord, for doing that and preparing us for another thing down the road.
Wow.
And as you know, Iran is has the most people who have turned from Islam of any other place in the world. And it just God has stepped in there and in a wonderful way.
Amen. That's incredible. The Blisses lost their three children there in Iran, if you don't know the story. And you are going to see them soon. And we don't you thank God that they didn't turn bitter, but they allowed God to work through that. Incredible. Pastor Don?
Pastor Jeff, there's a lot of history on this stage tonight. We probably should have given them all time to tell us when they started and when they retired. Sister Hogan is not feeling real well today, so I promised to be real easy on her tonight if she would come to the platform. But Sister Hogan was married to J. Philip Hogan, who was the second ever executive director of Assemblies of God World Missions, after Noel Perkin, who was Marge Compton's father. So we've got a lot of history in this room. We called Brother Hogan as missionaries, behind his back, we called him Colonel Hogan. And I'm not going to tell you what we call Virginia. But one thing we never did, we never called her Virginia. She was always Sister Hogan. So one of my joys is every Wednesday night to hug her real tight and call her Virginia. That's just kind of fun. Where was your first trip overseas, Sister Hogan?
Well, I was quite young when I was married. And the Lord called us to the mission field when I was very young. I was a preacher's kid, of course, and my father, being in his house, he was always urging me on to seek God for whatever God wanted us. And one night, I was smitten under the Spirit in a service for about an hour. I laid under the power, and I knew then that God wanted me to be in China. And I had my call there. Well, I had met Phil Hogan in school. I went to Central Bible College. He was an upperclassman. And he was a pretty swell guy. And somebody told him about my experience that I'd had. One Sunday night, he came home from church. He had an outstation. And two people that I'm sure many of you know here met him at the door, and he said, "The Lord's calling Virginia to China." Well, he thought the Lord had called him to evangelistic work. Well, God doesn't plan separately for a young man and a young woman if they're going to get married. It just doesn't work that way. So what we had to do first was to be sure that God wanted us together. Now, we thought so, but you have to know God's will all the way. And when we committed our lives to the Lord, and we were sure that God wanted us together, then we prayed that God would lead us in whatever he wanted us to do. We went to Michigan. Well, we evangelized for a while, went to Michigan for a while and pastored. And while we were there, we had a missionary convention. And the only people that committed at that particular service was my husband and myself. I was at one end of the altar, and he was at the other end praying. We did not know that the other one was having the same experience, but God was dealing with both of us separately. And from River Rouge, Michigan, the two of us dedicated our lives in that missionary convention. And I called my mother on the phone. I thought she should know. And the first thing she says, "You're not taking those children to a foreign country." But it wasn't long till Mother realized that God was in it. When God's in it, you can take your children. You can go anywhere, and God will be with you. So that was the beginning of our missionary career. And we, I'll tell you this too, we came up here to see Brother Perkin. And of course, my husband was from Springfield. He knew us as kids. And we went and said, "Well, what do you kids want?" He said, "Well," Phil said, "well, we've been thinking, we feel like God wants us to go to the mission field." And he said, "Virginia is very interested in China, but I thought if we ever met as missionaries, I'd go to Latin America." And then he thought what he had said, and he said, "But wherever God wants us, we'll go together." So we prayed again, and Brother Perkins said, "We have a work in China waiting for you that needs somebody." The lady had a Bible school, mission station, and she was getting elderly, and Brother Perkin thought somebody should be out there to sort of hold the fort and take care of things for her. So it wasn't long till we were on our way to Ningbo, China. It was just south of Shanghai. And Nettie Nichols died before we got there. But that was the beginning of our missionary career.
What year was that, Sister Hogan?
I have to figure it out. When was it?
That's okay. That's all right. You guys left China.
And what? All right. Communists were running
right
over China.
Right.
And that was just south of Shanghai. And so the call went out that we should get from our work, which was in Ningbo, which was just south of Shanghai. And we went to the missionary rest home in Shanghai. And there were others, everybody was coming from all over China to get ready to leave. Well, I don't know if my husband would want me to tell you this little story, but I'm going to anyway. he's not here to. My husband probably, if he ever had spiritual warfare in his life, he had it then. We had left a very prosperous ministry here in the States, evangelism in Detroit, youth leader, everything, doing great crowds and everything. We felt God wanted us on the mission field. So we went to China. And the first thing, we just kept a few steps ahead of the communists all the way, wherever we went, whatever we were to do. And we were all gathering there in Shanghai in the missionary rest home. And my husband went into depression, really. That's what I'm going to call it. Because all he could say was, "Could it be that I thought this was God's will and our missionary career is cut short so soon?" And Garland Benintendi was there. He was on his way to northwest China. And he walked the streets with my husband while they prayed. He said all he could say, "How could I have missed God's will like this?" But he didn't know what was ahead, because there was another missionary there talking to Brother Osgood at the time, and he said, "Phil, I am going to Taiwan
just to see how things are in Taiwan. So Brother Osgood got a hold of my husband and Garland Benintendi. He said, fellas, he said, you can't follow through in China. But he said, let's take the boat and go to Taiwan and see what's there. We did. There, the English Presbyterian were in the south, and American Presbyterian in the north, and that was all. And they rented a house, and when they came back from that little jaunt to Taiwan, we were established there, and we had a house rented. So we had a place to light, and we and the Benintendis went to Taiwan, and we had that place to take our children and start living there. And that was the founding of the work in Taiwan.
Praise God.
Wonderful.
That's incredible. It's wonderful. Jim and Genevieve, how about you? Tell us where you share, where you spent your years in ministry and your call.
Well, we divide our ministry between 10% and 80%. I'm the 10, she's the 80. I met this young lady in Bible school. She was so interested in me, she ignored me totally for a year. No matter what I did, no matter what I tried to do, I just didn't exist.
I'm sorry.
Well, there's a good side to it. I couldn't wear her down, but God could. Anyway, after a year of trying to get acquainted with her, it happened. I don't know how, but I've got to take you back earlier than that. 15 years of age, I was a cotton farmer's son in Arkansas. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you false. I was raised in Arkansas. My dad was a cotton farmer. And at 15 years of age, I became ill. I remember the time the doctor came and called my mother out of the room, just into the hallway, and I could hear what they were saying. He said, Mrs. Davis, your son has tuberculosis. There's no cure for it. Can't offer you any hopes at all. You can keep him at home, and he may live for a month or so. You can send him to the sanatorium. He may live a few months. But there's no cure for it. That's all I can offer you. And he left. I don't think either one of them knew that I had heard what was said. My mother came in weeping, of course. Tried to hide the tears. I was shocked, but 15-year-old boy, you can survive anything. But the only thing was that tuberculosis was getting very, very bad. So my dad looked around, asked around, and took me to the TB Sanatorium in Boonville, Arkansas. Anyone from here down through Arkansas knows where the TB Sanatorium was. I spent 15 months in the TB Sanatorium. I lived in a bed 24 hours a day, 30, 31 days a month. I did not leave it. I did not leave the room. Everything was between me and that bed. I did not know God. I did not even know anything about God, except just a little bit. I heard my mother pray. But at that point, one night I said, God, if you're real. By the way, an Assembly of God pastor had come by and left me his Bible. So the Bible was on my desk. It had been there for 3 weeks. I had never opened it. But I opened it and started reading it, and I said, God, if you're real, do something for me. And if you're not, let me die, please. Fell asleep the next morning. I awakened and took a deep breath, and guess what? Felt normal. no pleurisy. I must have taken deep breaths for 30 minutes. I called the nurse, she called the doctor. The doctor came running in, "What's wrong, what's wrong?" I said, "It's not what's wrong, it's what's right." I said, "Look, it doesn't hurt." He said, "It will, just keep on." I said, "No, you don't understand. Last night I prayed and became a Christian." He said, "Oh." Turned around and walked out of the room. I knew something happened, so I called him back in again. He said he didn't have any interest at all in what I was saying. He said, "You're getting your x-ray every 3 months. Your x-ray for 2 months ago showed everything was just the same, so nothing's happened. There's no use wasting money." I had a secret hiding place for coins that I had been receiving for 15 months. And guess how much they amounted to? Just enough to pay for an x-ray. I said, "I want to pay for it myself." And I started counting out the coins. She said, "You're crazy." I said, "You said that how much your x-ray is? There's your coins. I want an x-ray." He said, "You're stupid, but if you're stupid enough to do it, I'm stupid enough to give it to you." So he gave me an x-ray. And the next day an x-ray. The next day an x-ray. The third day an x-ray. And only then came in to say, "Something's happened. Can't explain it, but it's happened over a period of time, and we can't explain it, but it looks like you have an arrested case of tuberculosis." Means I don't have it anymore. He said, "3 more months, rest here, and we'll condition you for going home." Now remember, I'd lived in bed for 9 months. You don't take someone from bed after 9 months and put them back in circulation. So they started working on me in the hospital, the contact my dad, and he came and picked me up, took me back to the farm. Took me about 6 months to learn the basic skill of holding my head up. You heard me correctly. I had laid on my back with nothing to balance my head for 9 months. So when they raised up and put me in the chair, that's where I lived for several weeks at home. In the meantime, my faith in God continued to grow, Of course, I had to go back to high school. I had to finish my high school. I couldn't let them know that I'd been a tuberculosis patient, that they wouldn't let me in. So we went through the back door. Graduated from there, went to Southwestern. Best thing I ever did in my life. I met a Spanish lady, oh yeah, from Spain. Her dad was a pastor of Spanish churches. She came down not knowing that a little farm boy was laying for her.
That's great.
But she ignored me. Oh boy, did she ignore me. I have finally forgiven her. You don't have to forgive her. I've finally forgiven her. She ignored me for a solid year. She drove me crazy. I didn't think she'd even speak to me. In fact, she didn't speak to me for a year. But I prayed. Boy, did I pray. There's power in the blood, believe me. Finally, after almost 2 years, she spoke to me. Oh, that was the sweetest thing I ever heard in my life. But by this time, I knew God was calling me to be a missionary overseas. Now, remember my background. Take a boy off the cotton farm in Arkansas out of a TB hospital. Send him overseas as a missionary. Best thing that ever happened to me is sitting next to me. Next best thing is what God did for me. Japan is where we first came. I fell in love with Japan. Everything about Japan. Found a city of 8 million people with no Assembly of God Pentecostal Church. I said, that's for me. We started First Church there. It's still existing today. I went home to raise funds to come back and build an evangelistic center. We're talking about a city of 8 million people without a Pentecostal church, without a Protestant church at that time. I know my wife, I'm debating too whether I say this, but I'm going to say it. I mean, the money that we raised and sent back to do that, by the time we got back, had been used for other purposes. So when we got back and got ready to build the Osaka Center, we didn't have funds for it. Best thing that ever happened to me. Best thing that ever happened to me. God opened door after door all through the Far East. At that time, the war was really building up because of my military background that I had, which was limited, but they immediately began to send me into the countries of the Far East and Eastern Asia. I don't know how, but we started many, many churches just through the military work that we started. Amen. Now, I've told you the best thing ever happened. The best thing that happened to you, I'm going to shut up and let my wife say a word or two.
Well, I think he's told most of our story already. But we had a wonderful time in Japan, and actually enjoyed our time there, but the Lord had other plans, and we spent a great deal of our missionary career training leaders in different countries. Both of us served actually as extension faculty for Global University for 22 years, so we traveled, especially after the collapse of communism. We were able to go and help the churches in the former Soviet Union countries established their training programs again, which was a real wonderful thing for us to share with them and to help them and to teach courses in the different Bible schools throughout the former Soviet Union as well as other countries. And it's just been a joy. It's been over 50 years of missionary work, and we just praise the Lord for the opportunity of serving him wherever he led us. And we've people ask us which place we enjoyed the most, and I always say wherever we were at that time was the very special place for us, and we just enjoyed serving wherever the Lord sent us.
Amen. And Genevieve, we're glad you gave in and let Jim into your heart. We're glad for that. So we would not be sitting here tonight, so that's awesome.
I wanted her to tell the one deal that I talked too long and she didn't, so I'm going to really go over the bill. I'll take another 3 minutes, no more than that. Our son and his wife are now in charge of the healthcare ministries for around the world. Our son was still in high school when we went to Japan. Now, how do I put this? When he went back to go to high school, finished high school and then was called into the ministry himself, they called him up into the Near East, some of those places up in there. And he was speaking in a church, mind you, where he had never been. No, we were known incomplete, not at all. At the end of the service, a lady came up to him and she said, "Are you from Arkansas?" He said, "My dad was." She said, "Was that missionary Jim Davis?" He said, "Yes." And she pulled out a prayer card. Now this, he was already in college. And this showed him as a six-year-old kid. She had carried that prayer card all those years. She'd moved from Arkansas up to Pennsylvania. She still had that card. She prayed for us every day. And she said, "We have prayed for you and your family. We never know what happened to them. Don't know where they are. We didn't even know about you. But this fulfills our desire and answers our prayers for all these years.
That's incredible.
Folks, don't stop praying for your missionaries, please.
Amen. That's incredible. Thank you, Jim. Mark, I was going to ask you that. You were Gladys. How do you feel the role that prayer played in your years of missions, and what would you say to all of us tonight about prayer and missions?
I don't think we would be like we are tonight if it weren't for the prayers of all the faithful Christians praying for us. Actually, at the time of the accident, I was very severely injured. I had a very severe head injury with 3 or 4 fractures in my jaw. I was in a coma for about 3 weeks, but prayer went out throughout the world for us, and I think it's because of the prayer that there's been no bitterness in our hearts. We didn't want to leave Iran. We stayed on another couple years, and Brother Greenaway finally made it possible for us to come home for 3 months, and then we went back for the dedication of the Evangelistic Center, which unfortunately has been closed down by the terrorists. Mm-hmm. Do pray for the Iranian Christians. Mm-hmm. Many are in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ, and we are praying especially for Brother Saeed and another one, mm-hmm. Farshid, or something like that. Yeah. And mm-hmm. his wife was in New York and met the entourage in the same hotel that she was staying in of the new president. So pray that Saeed gets released.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And God answers prayer, and we believe he's going to answer this prayer.
Yes. Amen. Mark, would you have anything to add to that about prayer as you reflect back?
Only God can do these things that we have witnessed at the time of the accident and just after the accident. It was God all the way. And we just kept on going and following him, and he was doing wonderful things. Of course, later after the accident, the one who was our best spiritual brother, Iranian, who was reaching out to the Muslims, he was martyred. And along with him, 3 or 4 others were martyred as well. But he has been such a blessing to us, and we're one together, you know.
Amen.
And God was just using all the opportunities and showing us that. Mm-hmm. It was so precious.
Wonderful.
We would go and meet people after the accident. And, for example, Brother Hike was with me and with a couple of our other Iranians. And we were, for the first time, coming back from the place where the accident happened. And I said to Brother Hike, I want to stop at the place where our children were taken from this world. And he said, no, don't think about it. And someone else in that car said, no, just keep on going, brother. It'll be all right. I said, no, I want to stop at the exact place. The problem was that we didn't know of the people that were with us, and nobody else seemed to know the exact spot where it happened, just outside of another city. But it was far away from the capital city. But so, brother, I said to Brother Hike, you and I will go together with the car. We'll leave the other two fellas that are with us, and we'll see if we can find them, or maybe they'll find them, find the place where it was. And so we went down the road a little ways by ourselves, Brother Hike and myself, and we came to four or five Iranians, young men, who were gathering up wood and stuff and going from one area of the, just across the road to the other side. And before they got across the road, I said to Hike, would you ask Brother, would you ask them if this, any of them knew anything about this accident that happened a few weeks back? And Brother Hike asked one of the boys, and he said, I know exactly where the accident happened, because I was standing and sitting on top of the trailer that the accident was causing, that killed our children. And so sure enough, he took us to the place, and I stood there in that place, and I said, God, I'm so satisfied. You're so great. You can do things like this. Just for you, it's easy, but it came out as a powerful witness to my heart that the Lord really cared, and he was then in this, all of this. And then it went on like that all the way along. You know, how many children do you have? In Iran, we'd tell them, well, we have three children. And I said, before I tell you anything more, I want to tell you that sometimes difficult things happen to you, you Persians, you still followers of Islam. But I said, God is able to help you in those times of real difficulty. Mm. And then I told them this one, for example. I told her that that she was that we were lost three of our children, and she interrupted me. We were outside a long ways from the place where the accident happened at this time, but she said that I was in the hospital the day working in the hospital where you and your wife were, and she said, and you said that the Lord had taken those children and had kept them and taken them away to him. But she said, and I said, well, oh, yes, now I can remember. You were one of those and this was a long ways away from the whole place. And they were just a new young couple married. But I just prayed and believed that God did something even through that. And this kind of thing went on and on and on like this. Mm-hmm. God was bringing people to us, and, you know, was a witness, and the work was going on.
That's tremendous.
Praise God.
Don, would you have a question for Norm?
I do. Norm, you know all of your colleagues that are here well, and many others just like them, some of them in this congregation tonight. But also at these tables, there's the generation of your children, the generation of your grandchildren, and maybe even the generation of your great-grandchildren. This is your opportunity. Looking back over your rich career and the Hogans and the Blisses and the Davises and hundreds of others, what would you say to this mix of generations tonight about missions today? How to do it, what to rely on, what to lean into, to be as successful in their work for the Lord as you guys have been in yours? What would you say to this crowd tonight?
I personally believe, comparing to the past and knowing what's happening now, that the greatest days of opportunity to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ is now. My only problem is I'm too old, but if I were young enough, I'd leave in the morning. Because God is moving in this world, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And the call of God it's a gift. I consider my call to the ministry and to missions and to Africa one of the most priceless things in my entire life. I think we talk a lot about, you know, committing ourselves, making ourselves available. But that really sums it up. It really sums it up. And the harvest is indeed ripe. We don't see it all that much here in America. That's why I pray for a spiritual awakening in America. But all over the world, there are multiplied millions and millions of people that are finding Christ as their personal Savior. And you have an opportunity to be a part. Each generation have an opportunity to be a part. When we left Tanzania in 1966, Norma almost died, and the doctor said, if you don't get Norma home, you're going to bury her here. It was our furlough time anyhow. When we left, there was Jerry Spain, Joy Spain. They came the next year after we left. When we left, there were 100 churches, just 100 churches. I don't have the stats now. Jerry does. But it's unbelievable what the Lord is doing in Tanzania. Also, more Muslims are finding Christ as a personal Savior now than any time in history. In Indonesia, literally, Russ Turney told me, he said, I'll say tens and tens of thousands of Muslims are finding Christ. But he said, I really could say hundreds of millions or 100 million Muslims are finding Christ as their personal Savior. Nick is here about Latin America. It's incredible what God is doing. Look at Cuba. You know, communism or whateverism doesn't stop God from doing the work that he said he would do. Amen. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to everybody, everywhere, and then the end will come. So evangelism, committing ourselves to evangelism and giving our lives for the purpose of evangelism, be it here or overseas somewhere, is the quickest way in the world to bring Jesus back again. Amen. If we want to do that, and I'm sure we do. I could say a lot more, Don, Pastor Jeff, but this really burns in my heart. And there are more candidates now making themselves available to go and preach the gospel than ever before. Just Monday, Ron Peck, every quarter, leads a retired missionary's prayer time, followed by lunch. Mark Renfro was there, lives in Amman, Jordan. He said there are over 300 candidate missionaries right now that believe they're called to the Middle East, and they're waiting to get into the pipeline so that they can go where? To the easy places? No, to the hardest places in the whole wide world.
Praise God.
And we also have some God-called candidate missionaries and missionaries waiting for the doors to open in North Korea. And I believe with all my heart there is an incredible underground church in North Korea. Why? Because you can't stop God from fulfilling what he said would happen. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached.
Amen.
To all people everywhere.
Amen.
I played just a small part in establishing a four-year Bible school in Ethiopia. Communists had the country. Church was underground. They met in cells of 10, told to me by one of the Ethiopian pastors, a Mennonite pastor. But when the communists were overthrown and the church emerged, there were literally hundreds of thousands of people that were saved. And the Lutherans, the Mennonites, the Baptists, all of them were speaking in tongues.
Amen. Praise God. Mark and Gladys, how many years did you serve in missions? 35. Norm, how many years were you in missions?
Well, if you count what I spent here in headquarters on world missions, that it would be, I think, last time, I think it was about 43 years.
43 years. Sister Something Hogan, like that. How many years for you and Brother Hogan? I have to call you Sister Hogan. I'd never dare to call you Virginia then. But how many years total, about, approximately?
How long was that? 105.
I'll take it or leave it a little bit.
She was voted in as executive director in 1959.
All right. He said that Phil was, how much?
From 1959, executive director.
As executive director. What was, well, 59. Back 30.
So we'll say a heap, a lot of years.
That was a bit funny.
That's, yes, to 89?
She's afraid it'll age her, so she'll
see. Yeah.
So that's 30. That's 30
you don't
years.
Need to be adding them up.
Okay. She said we don't need to be adding them up, so 30 years. Jim,
yes,
Genevieve, how many years did you serve in missions?
We went out in 1959 and retired in 2008.
From 59 till 2008. So almost 40 years. That's 50, incredible. 50 years. That'd be 49 years. Wow. Praise God. Can we just thank all of them for their years and their ministries? Amen. God. Pastor Don. You can be seated just for a moment, Pastor Don.
You know, I just had a thought a few moments ago, to my knowledge, and one of these illustrious people can correct me if I'm wrong, but to my knowledge, from day one until now, we have always had the very same methodology for getting our missionaries to the field, and that is individuals like you and churches like this one who provide the funding, not only the prayer, but the funding for them to go. And all of these people, in spite of tuberculosis and losing their children in a tragic accident and running from communism and Norm chasing lions all over Africa, you know, they all finish their careers. They all are here today as career missionaries. And they did it just like we've done it, and just like every missionary today does it, and that's through the financial support of our local churches. So on behalf of all of our missionary family, those that we support and those we don't yet support, we want to say thank you to you for your part in making missions an enterprise that has lasted the full period of 100 years that the Assemblies of God has been in existence, and far beyond that for the church in general. Thank you for your faith promise giving. We ask you to do this twice a year, as Pastor has said, because this is really a barometer for us. We use the totals that come from this twice yearly activity to give us some indicator of what's going to happen in the next 6 months, and that helps us to respond to the requests that come in every week. Many times every day of the week, someone is needing missionary support from Central Assembly. And getting you to renew your monthly commitment, we know you would do that without the renewal, but it's just an up-to-date way for us knowing where we are economically in our mission program. So if you've done that this cycle, thank you very much. If you haven't done that yet, there are faith promise cards in front of you on the table. You can even tear a tab off the bottom of it to take it with you to remember what you did tonight. Turn this in the offering basket that's on the table, and we'll add that to this year's total, and we will be giving you a report of what our Faith Promise program is this year. We've just been praying together that in spite of all the economic difficulties around us, in spite of all the things going on in Washington, D.C. and beyond, we're praying that our Faith Promise giving will not go down this year, but will, in spite of it all, go up. And we just ask you to participate with us so that we can see that become a reality. So before you go tonight, if you'd take the opportunity to fill this out and leave it, we would very much appreciate it. Also on the table around you there, you'll find this little envelope, and inside of the envelope is a new promotional piece that describes the various regions of the world. That's yours to take home with you. If there's not enough at your table for everyone, maybe one per family. Very, very attractive, very informative, and you can learn a great deal about mission structure of the Assemblies of God as you take this with you and use it as one of your educational tools. And by the way, Pastor, what a wonderful crowd tonight. Great crowd tonight, and great food, great fellowship, and great wisdom from these folks up here. And Virginia, Amen. You survived it, didn't you?
I
Amen.
Did. Amen. 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 Sister Hogan, we're so glad. Thank you for sharing the night, each of you with us. It's been a good night, hasn't it? Praise God, and thank the Lord for all of you, too. And we realize, Pastor Don and I talked about who we could have to share tonight, and who knows, this might be a tradition. We could just do several years of these, obviously. So many of you could be up here, but thank you, those of you that are. Matter of fact, retired missionaries or missionaries present, why don't you stand right now? If you served in missions in the Assemblies of God, isn't that incredible? Let's give all of them a hand tonight. That's wonderful. Amen. Tim and Beth, run up here real quick like. Would you come up here just real fast, and we will close in prayer tonight. Here would be a prime example. When did you begin itinerating?
About a year ago
in June. Pastored a church in Texas for 10 years. We're part of Central here, so it's been a year ago, June. Where are you at in your percentage right now? About 60%. So you've been at it how many months? You said June, so 15 months, something like that. So they're at about 60%. Wouldn't it be neat if we pray tonight and say, God, help the Lord's. This is the Lord's. Lord, help the Lord's. That's really a hard last name. Help them, Lord, to get on the mission field. Amen? Amen? Why don't we stand together, and we'll do that tonight. I want to say publicly a big thanks to Pastor Don, too. He put much, much work into tonight and Sunday as well. So Don, thank you and Deborah for your leadership in the area of missions, along with the missions awareness team. So, amen. Why don't you put your hand out toward Beth and Tim tonight, and let's ask God to amen. Provide for them, amen. That they can get to that 100%. Father, we just thank you for your call. And Lord, we ask you tonight for the Lord's, that God, you will provide the remaining 40% so that they can get on the field, they can follow their call, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness in pastoring. Tim has shared with me his heart of how hard it was to leave 10 years of ministry there, Lord, but they felt that it was time. And Lord, you've continued to fulfill and place your call upon them, and now it's a new season and a new direction. And so, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will provide. Lord, lay it upon churches, pastors' hearts, open doors for them, Lord. We look here on our platform and think of the Blisses and think of Norm and Sister Hogan, Lord, and the Davises, and had churches not sent them, they would not have gone. So, Lord, we ask you to send Tim and Beth, Lord. Help us as a church to expand, Lord. Speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, we pray for that one day offering that came in last Sunday. And Lord, we pray that'll be a seed, that will be a seed that will just be multiplied times over. Lord of the harvest, we pray your blessing upon that seed, that we will see a harvest here at Central Assembly, Lord, in our missions, in our generosity. And we praise you, Lord, for that. And we pray, God, that you will use that throughout all of what Convoy of Hope is doing in their feeding initiatives, Lord. We ask you to bless that, and we pray, Lord, as well, it will be a blessing into our missions as a whole, as a church, and we thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that as I watched the crowd tonight, Lord, I saw grandparents,
I saw parents, I saw young people, I saw college-age students here, Lord, and we joined together as a multi-generational family of God here at Central, and we ask you, Lord, that missions will go forward in the years to come until you return, Jesus. Help us to see multiple generations continue to follow you, to give and to pray and to follow your call upon their lives. And we give ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Would you give our guests one more time a big round of applause tonight? Thank you so much for sharing. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out. We'll see you on Sunday morning. And have a great night. Now you can tell everybody the offering total, all right? You can spread the news. Bless you. Amen.